Blog Talk Radio.
And God Thoughts Radio is on the air. I'm Pastor Brad, and today I want to talk about a subject that I've entitled anesthetized. Yes, anesthetized, to be made numb. And it's a very appropriate subject in the day and age in which we live, this age of delusion. And when you are numb, it's a bit of a catch-22, because if I touch that area on your body that is numb and I say, do you feel that? Of course, you do not feel it. And the reason why is because you're anesthetized. And so I'm not going to try to attempt to do something on today's broadcast that simply can't be done, but I am hopeful to provide an environment where God can work. And so I usually pray on the back end of our broadcast, but today I'm going to say a prayer right now for every one of you that is listening. Father, thank you for your presence with us as we gather together during this broadcast in your name and for your purposes and for your glory. And thank you that you're for us and not against us. And thank you, Lord, for your power and your plan and your purpose to do what we can otherwise not do. With man, there are many things that are impossible, but with you, all things are possible. And so, Father, I pray for all of us, myself included, that this broadcast will provide an environment for you to open our eyes to see over the next 30 minutes or so what we have not seen. Open our ears to be able to hear what we have not yet heard. And, Father, touch our hearts that we and our minds that we might know what we have not known. Your kingdom come today, and your will be done. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You know, back in 2006, I had major back surgery. I was in surgery, in fact, for 7.5 hours. I don't remember any of the surgery, of course, because I was anesthetized. But I can tell you what I do remember, and that is when they woke me up, when the anesthesia wore off, and I awakened to agony. Absolute, utter agony. It was the greatest physical pain that I've ever experienced. And yet, think about this with me. In order for me to begin the healing process, I had to wake up. As painful as it was, I had to wake up. And I want to suggest that the church is in a deep sleep right now. The church is, as it were, anesthetized, numbed to its delusion. It has become in the world and of the world, despite the fact that Jesus said in John 17:16 that call is to be in the world but not of the world. In fact, how do you respond to the following New Testament, New Covenant admonition in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14 and 16, when it says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because just as it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Did you realize that that is a New Testament, New Covenant message to the believer, to the professing Christian? We are called to holiness in the world, but not of the world. The Bible talks about the true follower of Christ as being an alien whose citizenship is in heaven. In fact, in 1 Peter, he goes on to describe what the body of Christ should look like. He says in 1 Peter 2, verse 9 through 10, he says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of the darkness and into his marvelous light. I want to challenge you, dear listener, that God has called you out of the darkness and into the light, and I would add so that you can go back in and be a light. But in this day and age of delusion in which we live, the church has gone dark. The church has been assimilated into the new tolerance of the age, and yet the professing church is tolerating what God does not tolerate. And it's something that we need to repent of if there is any hope for the revival to take place that all of us are so desperate and searching for. For revival to take place corporately, it must start inside of my heart and inside of yours. You know, ironically, I was just talking with a dear brother over breakfast this morning, and he was mentioning that at his church there are many sincere and beautiful people who love both the world and God. He said that they sincerely love God, but they also sincerely love the world. As he described it, they've got one foot in the kingdom of God and one foot in their own kingdom or the world's kingdom. And, of course, I asked him the question, is it really possible to love God and also love the world at the same time? And my astute brother who knows the word said immediately, no, no, it's not. They're deceived. Jesus said you can't do both. And I want to speak to you, dear listener, that if you I speak this out of the greatness, the greatest love and care that I can possibly muster. And I'm not judging you. I'm just telling you what the judge has said on this matter, what Jesus has spoken on this matter. If you love God, then you do not love the world. And if you love the world, then you do not love God. If you believe that you are sincerely serving two masters, I want to tell you that you're deluded. This is a part of this age of delusion in which we live. And I want to, oh, how I cry out that the Lord will send his kindness to you that will lead you to repentance. The Bible speaks on this subject extensively. In fact, let me read for you just a few passages. In fact, even beyond that, some other passages that I'd encourage you to consider, because I'm going to speak to my own practical application of such things in a few moments. But did you know that in Psalm 101, David made some amazing statements. I'm going to just pick up at the beginning. Beginning with Psalm 101, verse 1 and following. He says, I'll sing of loving kindness and justice. To you, O Lord, I will sing praises. I will give to the blameless way, or I'll give heed to the blameless way. When will you come to me? I will walk within my house in the integrity of my heart. And then he says, I will, excuse me, I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not fasten its grip on me. A perverse heart shall depart from me, and I will know no evil. You know, David was an imperfect man, to say the least, and yet, as so many of you know, God called him a man after his own heart. And I want to reiterate what he said of himself. He said, I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not fasten its grip on me. A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will know no evil. He was like Cain in Genesis chapter 4, where God said to Cain, why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? But as it is, sin is crouching at your door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. You see, either you're going to master sin, or sin is going to master Job made an interesting statement. Job 31:1, he says, I've made a covenant with my eyes. How then can I gaze upon a virgin, or literally upon a young woman? No, the Bible gives clear instruction as to how practically to be in the world and not of the world. And I want to suggest to you that it takes a measure of violence, so to speak, not physical violence, but hardcore action against the schemes of the devil. Hardcore action against the lusts of the flesh and the eyes and the boastful pride of life. Proverbs 4:14 through 15 puts it this way. Do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not proceed in the way of evil men. Avoid it and do not pass by it. Turn away from it and pass on. In fact, that's what Joseph did in Genesis 39:9 when Potiphar's wife was coming after him. What did he do? He didn't play with temptation. He ran. In fact, in Romans chapter, Romans 12, I believe. Romans 12, I want to make sure I get that reference right for you. In fact, let me pull it up here in my Bible. Well, the reference will come to me in a minute. I've got it memorized for sure, and that is, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh with regard to its lusts. This same theme, it's actually Romans 13, verse 14. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. None whatsoever. We are in a situation, we're in a war, folks. We're in a war, dear listener. And the only way to win that war is to be serious about holiness, to be serious about righteousness. And I want to suggest to you that the only way to do so is to do it God's way. 2 Corinthians 6:14 through 18 says, "Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols?" And of course, the answers to those questions are none. There is no agreement. There is no fellowship. We are living in a fallen world where the goal of our relationships with unbelievers is to get them saved, is to see them come into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, to live life in such a way that will provide an environment for that to happen. Because Romans 18, verses 3 through 5 provide a stern warning for such things. This prophetic passage of Scripture, beginning with verse 3, "For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the passion of her immorality. Kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality with her. And the merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality." Does that not describe the very world we're living in now? And it goes on in verse 4. This is Revelation 18. "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, so that you'll not participate in her sins and receive of her plagues. For her sins have piled up as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities." You see, this whole concept of I love people too much to risk offense accomplishes just the opposite. It winds up rendering the church impotent and ineffective, and in many cases ridiculous, because the church has become assimilated into the world's value system, whereas it was God's original intent for just the opposite to take place, for the light of God's people to shine so brightly that they would see our good works, glorify our Father who is in heaven, and they'd want to know, what is it that is different about me? What is it that is different about you? In fact, Ephesians 5, verse 11 and 12 says the following: "Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret." I'm going to speak practically to you in a moment, but I wanted to just read one other portion of Scripture that is so foreign to us in this day and age that you'll only be able to understand and relate to it and agree with it if the Spirit of God is in you and opening the eyes that we asked Him to, and opening the ears that we earlier asked Him to. I'm reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 11. And it says, "I wrote to you in my letter," that's Paul, "not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world, or with the covetous and swindlers, or with idolaters, for then you would have had to go out of the world. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother, if he's an immoral person, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one." You know, I'm not even going to really comment on that. I just wanted to share with you that that is a part of Scripture that is consistent throughout the New Testament, especially from Matthew to Revelation. Can you relate to that? Do you even understand what is being said there? Do you understand why it is being said? And do you practice such things? Have you ever seen anyone who has practiced such a thing? I'm imagining that if you have ever seen it, you are looking at someone who is ostracized, an outcast for such a behavior. But I think I'm going to begin to move towards closure in the following way. I want to tell you about my experience more than 30 years ago, 1982. I had the privilege to travel with a baseball team called Athletes in Action. It was a great experience, but the reason I bring it up is because we were traveling for nearly 3 months during that summer. With the Far East tour, I had the privilege to go to Japan and Taiwan and South Korea. We also traveled a lot in Canada and various parts of the United States. But my point is, Being gone for nearly 3 months, I was also gone from almost all exposure to media. No TV, no radio. The newspapers I had exposure to but couldn't read them because most of the time they were in a foreign language. No movies. The point was, for almost 3 months, it was unlike any experience I'd had up to the time. I just basically hung out with God and God's people and talked about God and God's stuff and testimonies for almost 3 months. And it provided a living illustration for me. Here's what happened. I got back home after that 3 month trip and went out to a movie with some friends. And I remember it clearly. End of the summer, 1982, we went to see a movie called Fast Times at Ridgemont High. And do you know that after less than 10 minutes, I got up and left the theater? My friends were wondering, what is up with him? But do you know why I got up and left the theater? That movie grieved the Holy Spirit inside of me. In fact, it was intolerable for me to sit there and watch a movie with such content that offended the Holy Spirit within me. And what had happened was, over the course of that 3 months, I had been resensitized to the things of the Spirit. I was uber sensitive to things that were not of God, but I'm sad to say that that only lasts for a couple of 3 weeks. Because soon thereafter, within the next month, I was back attending those same R-rated movies that I loved to attend, and I had sufficiently anesthetized myself to the sensitivity of the Holy Spirit. Well, although that story did not end well short-term, it really did, it really has been used by the Lord, because obviously I've always remembered it, and I'm in a situation now, some 30 years later, where I'm very, very committed to two things. One, as I talk to you today, I'm aware that there are areas of my life that I'm still anesthetized. I'm deceived, but I don't know it because of it. And that's why I pray a prayer every day that the Lord will do whatever he needs to do. In fact, I give him permission to do whatever he needs to do in my life to bring me to a point of opening my eyes to see the deceit and the deception that is still in me. And because I want to follow Jesus wholeheartedly like Caleb. I want to be like David, of whom God said in Acts 13:22, have you considered my servant David, a man after my own heart? Why? Because he's willing to do all my will. And I realized that to do all of God's will and to become the men and women that God has called us to become, to accomplish the things that he's called us to accomplish, we need to be committed to being like the one who has saved us. We need to be committed to following Jesus with a whole heart, fully, because in truth, that's the only kind of follower that Jesus has. We are imperfect, and yet we are committed to following Jesus with a whole heart. And that is my goal. That is my calling. That is my quest, my commitment. And so I want to share with you the most recent practical application that has had in my life. I have had a Twitter account for the God Thoughts Ministry that's ministered, or at least been followed by several thousand, and likewise a Facebook account. I've not used either account for personal purposes ever. They just exist for the sake of ministry. And yet I recently deactivated both of them. It's not easy to do social media accounts, but I did so. And the reason why is straight from Scripture. The reason why is that I've come to realize, this may sound hard to believe, I've had a level of ignorance, but I've come to realize what great evil social media can be used for. And I know somebody's saying immediately, Pastor Brad, it's used for such great good as well. I know. Let me go ahead and explain myself. I'm not asking you to agree with me. I'm giving you my testimony. I'm giving you my testimony, much like the reason why I don't go to a movie theater, not because there's not good movies occasionally that are played there, but because of the evil that is perpetuated by movie theaters around the country here in the United States. But back to Twitter and Facebook, the reality is that Facebook has done great damage to people. in a variety of ways for a variety of reasons. And the same with Twitter. I found that it is a hotbed for things that are, things that are disgraceful even to speak of the things, which are accessed through Twitter. I just referenced Ephesians 5, 11 through 12. And here is my reasoning. In Romans 14, it tells us that, let me just read for you. I'm picking up at verse 16 and following. This is Romans chapter 14. It says, therefore, do not let what is a good thing for you be spoken of as evil. So believe me, I'm not judging you. I'm not telling you to go tear down your Twitter or Facebook account. I would encourage you to listen to the Holy Spirit's leadership, as I try and do. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ, is acceptable to God and approved by men. So let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. And then verse 21, it is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. It's that last verse that convicts me. It's good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. And here's what I know. Both Facebook and Twitter are tremendous sources of stumbling for countless multitudes, and even a perusal of folks that I know. I am just aware that these social media sites can be a source of tremendous stumbling, and I don't want to be a part of that. I don't want to be deceived by that. And in answer to those of you that are thinking, yeah, but it's used for such good, you've heard me argue before, things are neutral depending on how they're used is what makes them good or bad or not. But where I'm coming from is I do not believe the ends justifies the means. I believe that's straight from the pit of hell. I've been doing some study on Satan, and I believe he's the originator of the ends justifies the means. Let me give you a couple of examples for your consideration. Philip Morris is a tobacco company, and they have given millions to nonprofits and to worthy causes. I'm telling you, they have donated millions and millions of dollars to that which is good. And so my question is, does the fact that that is true mean that it's either A, okay for me to smoke, or B, okay for me to support them, or purchase their products, or to be involved in what they do? Does the fact that they do so much good negate the reality that their product, the product that has provided the millions of dollars for them to give, has also killed millions of people, has also done such tremendous harm to so many? I would ask you to consider that. The same would be true of Hugh Hefner. Do you know who Hugh Hefner is, the founder of Playboy magazine? Do you know that 1 year he was voted Humanitarian of the Year? Do you know that he's given a lot of money as a philanthropist? And so I would ask you, does that mean then that it's okay what he does? Does the end justify the means? Does the fact that Facebook is used for good justify the kind of evil that it perpetuates on the earth? Does the fact that Twitter has been used for such good, does it just the reality that it has also brought such great harm to so many? I want to leave you with that thought, because I want to circle back to, as we close, what the reality of what Scripture has told us. You see, we're supposed to be in the world and not of the world. We're supposed to be the light in the darkness. And if we are not the lights, then there is no light at all. The Scripture says, great is the darkness. You see, Jesus said, you're either with me or you're against me. The Bible says you cannot serve two masters. The reality, dear friends, is that it's quite possible that your response today is, wow, that's too hardcore. That's too extreme. But I wanna challenge you to consider the possibility that the reason why it sounds so extreme is because the condition of the church today is so poor. I'll remind you of the A.W. Tozer quote, I'm just paraphrasing, that the greatest saint in the world today might compare most unfavorably to the average saint of the first century. And I want to finally share with you this, experience this myself. The Bible teaches that when we're in sin, we become stupid. Literally, we lose our capacity to understand. Hosea 4:11 says, harlotry, wine, and new wine take away the understanding. And that's the problem when we compromise. That's the problem when we go down that slippery slope of justification. We dig ourselves a deeper and deeper hole, harder and harder to get out of a state of anesthesia. Anesthesia, we become numb to the things that otherwise we would be aware of the great harm that they do to us. But here's the good news today, and I've experienced this, and I'm so committed to it, and that's the reason for this broadcast, is that every decision we make for Christ, every decision that we make to be a light in this dark world, every decision that we make to come out of her midst and be separate and to not touch what is unclean, every decision that we make to be holy, because God is holy, is a decision that increases our understanding. It increases our intimacy with the Lord. It increases our effectiveness to witness and to minister. It increases the brightness of our light, and it increases the environment around us to use to bring healing and restoration and redemption and salvation to others. So I want to ask you today, I feel led of the Spirit to do this, what is your Twitter today? What is your Facebook? What is your movie theater? What is it that you know, because the Spirit of God is on you right now, I don't have to ask twice because it's in your spirit right now. What is it that it would be a good thing for you to give up that by which either you stumble or your brother stumbles? I want to encourage you with all of my heart that there is a new life to be had, a better life, a more powerful life, a more significant life, a life more impactful for the kingdom of God on the other side of that decision. If you will trust in the Lord with all your heart, don't lean on your own understanding, come out of her midst and be separate, and follow the Lord with all your heart and mind and soul. Oh God, thank you for this time together to mine the depths of your word and to consider such things. Father, whatever has been of you, I leave in your hands and ask that you will watch over your word and perform it and cause the voice of your authority to be heard. In Jesus' precious name, amen.